Now, I know you're all expecting a quiz this year, but since you failed miserably last year with 50%, I thought maybe I'd skip it this year. Now, given the topic, there's not a place for the quiz, but maybe next year we'll do a quiz. A bishop, a couple months shy of his 50th anniversary of being a bishop. He was made a bishop at a young age of 33. And at this point, he is an old man, weighed down with the cares of the church. And 15 years of the papacy. He said, "For the holy reverence," and this is in an encyclical to the church, "for the holy reverence for Mary, which we imbibed almost with our mother's milk, has grown greater and has taken firmer hold on our soul with our advancing age. As time went on, it became more and more evident how deserving of love and honor was she, whom God himself was the first to love, and loved so much more than any other, that after elevating her high above all the rest of his creation, and adorning her with his richest graces, he made her his mother. And many and splendid proofs of her bounty and beneficence toward us, which we remember with heartfelt gratitude, and which move us to tears, still further encourage and strongly inflame our filial reverence for her. Throughout the many dreadful events of every kind which the times have brought to pass, always with her we sought refuge. Always to her we lifted up intent and ardent eyes. And in all the hopes and fears, the joys and sorrows that we placed in her lap, the thought was constantly before us to ask her to assist us at all times as our gracious mother, and to obtain this greatest of favors, that we might be able in return to show her the love of a most devoted son." Those are the words of the Vicar of Christ, of Pope Leo XIII, one of the longest reigning popes in history, in his long reign of 25 years, from 1878 to 1903. He issued at least one, often several, documents on the rosary almost every year of his papacy. And those words that we read convey some idea of the trust, the confidence that the popes placed in Mary, the absolute confidence that she would overcome the evil in the world. And that is the topic, the point I want to convey today. It was difficult to title the talk, to say papal teaching on the rosary. It's such a vast amount of teaching. It's like titling a talk, "Papal Teaching on the Faith." To prepare, I gathered and went through several hundred pages of strictly papal documents, not commentary, just the writings of the popes, several hundred pages. That's how much they wrote, and that's only a fraction of what they wrote. The specific topic, again, is we have to narrow it down. And I thought the topic that is most crucial for all of us right now, we all understand the importance of praying the rosary. We all know the popes insisted. We know Our Lady asked for it. And all of you that are here especially, you understand that. And so this is not going to be, I have plenty of quotes from the popes saying, pray the rosary every day. This popes saying to children, pray it every day. To parents, pray it every day. Young men and women, pray it every day. And I could just read those all, but you know that. I want to do something more specific, and that is that we all go away with that same absolute confidence the popes had, that Mary will conquer that evil that's in the world, and even the evil that's in the world today. Now, I'll read mainly from Pope Leo XIII, because he wrote so much and explained it so beautifully. And if you ever read any of his many documents, there's two I'd suggest you read the whole thing. They're so incredible. The first, 1883, in September, that was when he instituted the October Rosary, where every parish was commanded to have a public rosary every day in October, either in the morning with Mass or in the evening with benediction, exposition. And that's still the law. That's still commanded. And I'll explain the reasons why Leo XIII did that. So 1883, the fifth year of his pontificate, is when he began the October Rosary, and that document from September. And then 1891, again in September or August, he always, usually did it right before October, wrote something. That one is outstanding. And what I did, there was a book, The Rosary of Mary. It's 200 pages, just from Leo XIII. And it's very hard to find. I couldn't find it available digitally online. So I scanned it, and if I don't have it uploaded yet, but if you go later on, sometime in the next week, to archive.org and just search for that title, The Rosary of Mary, Leo XIII, hopefully I'll have it up there, you'll find it. And that way you can have all the documents in English yourself, at least of Leo XIII. But before explaining the evils in the words of the popes, the evils that Mary would overcome, say a few words about why is it the popes put so much trust in the rosary. There are, depending whose count you take, there are 214 papal bulls, decrees, encyclicals on the rosary. There's probably much more than that, but at least that many from about 45 different popes. And Pope Gregory XIII reigned 13 years, and he issued 28 papal bulls on the rosary. Clement VIII, who reigned shortly after him, again for 13 years until he died in 1605, in his 13 years, 17 papal bulls on the rosary. Pius IX, in this great time of turmoil, issued 11. Leo XIII, as we said, issued at least one almost every year, if not every year. And he also is the one who urged the building of the church of the Our Lady of the Rosary on the shore overlooking the Gulf of Lepanto, where the great battle of Lepanto was fought and won, where the Muslims were defeated through the rosary. Pius X, for some reason, documents don't come up under his name much when you search the rosary. There is a quote attributed to him. I've never been able to find the source. It may well come from him. It's often quoted. to families. If you want peace in your homes, pray the rosary together as a family every day. And, but nonetheless, Pius X chose to issue his first encyclical, papal encyclical after election, to issue it on the Feast of the Holy Rosary, which used to fall on the first Sunday of October. Pius X himself moved it to always be on the 7th. But it was the first Sunday of October, October 4th, 1903, he issued his first encyclical as Pope. And he talks about all the evils of the time and how he's going to restore all things in Christ. And at the end of the encyclical, he says, "I renew and ratify all that my predecessor, Leo XIII, said and did and commanded on the rosary. And I, too, place my hope in the rosary." And he welcomed 10,000 visitors to St. Peter's that day. And he spoke to them, it was said, like a parish priest talking to his parishioners in very simple terms. He told them all about the Battle of Lepanto. And he urged them to pray the rosary. And then Pius XI is the one who granted the plenary indulgence, totius quoties, for praying the rosary before the Blessed Sacrament. That means there's very few indulgences that are plenary that you can gain more than one time in a day. The rosary is one of them. If it's before the Blessed Sacrament, if you prayed 15 decades before the Blessed Sacrament, you could gain 3 plenary indulgences, whether you prayed in public or alone. The only other conditions are just confession and communion. A very extraordinary indulgence, Pope Pius XI said. And Pius XI urged, especially the youth, he said, to pray the rosary to maintain your innocence. And he said to those who would criticize the rosary as dull or boring, he said, "How removed from the path of truth are those who consider this devotion as a wearisome formula repeated with monotonous sing-song intonation, and who reject it as good only for children and silly women. A basic observation is called for in this connection. Even when piety and love repeat the same words many times, they do not for all that repeat the same thing, but always express something new, because it issues from a deep sentiment of love. And besides, this mode of prayer breathes evangelical simplicity and requires humility of spirit. If we disdain humility, it will be impossible for us, as the Redeemer, Divine Redeemer teaches, impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I assure you, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, if in the intoxication of its pride, our age pokes fun at the Holy Rosary and scornfully rejects it, there is a countless multitude of saints of every age and condition of life who have always held it dear. They have recited it with great devotion and have had recourse to it at all times as a very powerful weapon to put demons to flight, to preserve integrity of life and acquire virtue more easily, and to obtain peace among men. There have even been men outstanding for this learning and wisdom, who, although absorbed in scientific study and research, never failed for one day to pray in the customary pious way, with bended knees before the image of the Virgin. And we do not wish to pass over here in silence the fact that the Blessed Virgin herself, even in our times, earnestly recommended this manner of praying when appearing in the Grotto of Lourdes to an innocent girl." That was Pius XI in 1937. And Pius XII spoke so often of the Rosary and Our Lady of Fatima and how the promises of Our Lady of Fatima would be fulfilled. that he was called the Pope of Fatima. And in one address, he mentions this fact, that people began to call him that, and he said, I accept that title. But why do these popes put this trust in the rosary? They all say the same thing. And I'll summarize it, because we have plenty enough to read directly their words. But they say the rosary is the perfect form of prayer because it combines meditation on the mysteries with the words. And that meditation on the mysteries takes away ignorance of the faith. He said, it was Leo XIII or Pius XI, I believe, that said, a country where the rosary is prayed devoutly by all will never have to fear losing the faith. It shows you how many countries today really pray the rosary. And they said it nourishes hope and charity as well, the rosary, these virtues that we so much need, and that the sorrowful mysteries teach us penance, which Leo XIII so continuously joined the subject of penance with when he spoke of the rosary, penance and prayer, exactly the message Our Lady gave at Fatima years later. And the glorious mysteries that remind us that heaven is our eternal destiny. So this great value of the rosary, and the fact, as many popes have insisted, that this was given to us by Mary. The rosary was given to Saint Dominic in the 13th century, specifically from Our Lady, inspired by God. That is why it is such a powerful remedy. And there were those in our days, Father Thurston in his article in the Catholic Encyclopedia 100 years ago on the rosary, called into question whether Our Lady really gave the rosary to Saint Dominic. And so did the Bollandists in the 18th century, called it into question. And they said, oh, it was really Blessed Alan de la Roche who made that up a couple hundred years later. They don't understand. There were at least 16, and by some counts, 24 popes who have directly said it came from Our Lady to Saint Dominic. And Leo XIII says it constantly. Almost every time he talks about the rosary, he repeats that. And actually, it's in the breviary, in the time when the Bollandists were calling that into question, in the 1700s, there was a move to put the lessons of matins that the priests pray, the historical lessons from the Feast of the Holy Rosary that the Dominicans used, those lessons said the rosary was given to Saint Dominic by Our Lady. The Roman breviary didn't have that. There was a push to use the same lessons from the Dominican breviary in the Roman breviary, and some called that into question, so whether the story was accurate. And so under the Pope, it was investigated in the Sacred Congregation, and the one who investigated it was the famous Cardinal Lambertini. You may know him as the famous Benedict XIV, one of the greatest popes and an eminent theologian even before he became pope. And he went through and proved to the Sacred Congregation that this is true. And then the lessons were put into the Roman breviary. And then the Bollandists still called it into question even after the Pope had done it. And this was Cardinal Lambertini, the future Benedict XIV's reply to them. You ask if Saint Dominic was really the institutor of the rosary. You declare yourselves perplexed and full of doubt upon the subject. But what account do you make of the decisions of so many sovereign pontiffs, of Leo X, Pius V, Gregory XIII, Sixtus V, Clement VIII, Alexander VII, Innocent XI, Clement XI, Innocent XIII, Benedict XIII, and of many others who are all unanimous in declaring the Rosary to have been instituted by St. Dominic himself? And just one example of Leo XIII. He said, St. Dominic proceeded undauntedly to attack the enemies of the Catholic Church, not by force of arms, but trusting wholly to that devotion which he was the first to institute under the name of the Holy Rosary, guided in fact by divine inspiration and grace. He foresaw that this devotion, like a most powerful warlike weapon, would be the means of putting the enemy to flight and of confounding their audacity and mad impiety. Such was indeed its result. Thanks to this new method of prayer, when adopted and properly carried out, as instituted by the Holy Father St. Dominic, piety, faith, and union began to return, and the projects and devices of the heretics to fall to pieces. Many wanderers also returned to the way of salvation, and the wrath of the impious was restrained by the arms of those Catholics who had determined to repel their violence. So this is why it has such value. And what are the evils that all these popes were talking about? If someone say, oh, I know they were fighting against evils, but our times are so different, the evils we're fighting. Would you doubt that the Rosary is as effective now? Listen to the evils that Leo XIII said he had confidence the Rosary would overcome. Universal and well known are the evils we deplore. War made upon sacred dogmas which the Church holds and transmits. That's today for sure. Derision cast upon the integrity of that Christian morality which she has in keeping. Enmity declared with the impudence of audacity and with criminal malice against Christ himself, as though the divine work of redemption were destroyed from its foundation. That work which indeed no adverse power shall ever utterly abolish or destroy. These are not new events in the career of the Church militant. Jesus foretold them to his disciples. That she may teach men the truth and may guide them to eternal salvation, she must enter upon a daily war. And throughout the course of ages she has fought, even to martyrdom, rejoicing and glorying in nothing more than the occasion of signing her cause with her founder's blood. The sure and certain pledge of the victory whereof she holds the promise. We must not conceal the profound sadness with which this necessity of constant war afflicts the righteous. It is indeed a cause of great sorrow that so many should be deterred and led astray by error and enmity toward God, that so many should be indifferent to all forms of religion, and should finally become estranged from faith, so that many Catholics should be such in name only, and should pay to religion no honor or worship. That's today. And sadder still, and more beset with anxieties, grows the soul at the thought of the fruitful source of the manifold evils existing in the organization of states that allow no place to the Church and that oppose her championship of holy virtue. That's our country. This is truly a terrible manifestation of the just vengeance of God, who allows blindness of soul to fall on the nations that forsake him. These are evils that cry aloud, that cry of themselves with daily increasing voice. It is absolutely necessary that the Catholic voice should also call to God with unwearied instance, without ceasing, that the faithful should pray not only in their own homes, but in public, gathered together under the sacred roof. There he's talking about the importance, if you can, of attending the October Rosary. This was his encyclical on the Rosary in October. That they, the faithful, should urgently beseech the all-foreseeing God to deliver the church from evil men and bring the troubled nations back to good sense and reason by the light of Christ. Several years later, 1892, he said, "We deplore no less the consequent laxity and apathy in the practice of the Catholic religion, if not quite open apostasy from the faith, is certainly going to prove an easy road to it, since it is a manner of life having nothing in common with faith." Again, many Catholics today. No one who ponders this disorder and the surrender of the most fundamental principles will be astonished if afflicted nations everywhere are groaning under the heavy hand of God's vengeance and stand anxious and trembling in fear of worse calamities. Another year, again, in his encyclical on the Rosary, he said, "Perils everywhere abound. The great virtues of our forefathers have in large measure disappeared. The most violent passions have claimed a freer indulgence. The madness of opinion, which knows no restraint, or at least no effective restraint, every day extends further. Of those whose principles are sound, there are many who, through a misplaced timidity, are frightened and have not the courage to speak out their opinions boldly, far less to translate them into deeds. Everywhere, the worst examples are affecting public morals. Wicked societies, which we ourselves have denounced before, now skilled in all the evil arts, are doing their best to lead the people astray, and as far as they are able, withdraw them from God, from their duty, and from Christianity. How many there are who love delicately and shrink from whatever requires manhood and generosity, who, when ailments come, find in them sufficient reason for not obeying the laws of the church, thinking the burden laid on them more than they can bear when they are told to abstain from certain kinds of food or to fast during a few days in the year. It is not to be wondered at if, weakened by these habits of indulgence, they gradually give themselves up, body and soul, to the more imperious passions. It is therefore necessary to recall to the paths of moderation those who have fallen, or who are likely to fall, through this sort of effeminacy." Again, our times. He says, another year, "The supreme apostolic office which we discharge, and the exceedingly difficult condition of these times daily warn and almost compel us to watch carefully over the integrity of the church, the more so seeing that the calamities from which she suffers are greater. It has always been the habit of Catholics in danger and troublous times to fly to refuge to Mary and seek for peace in her maternal goodness, which shows that the Catholic Church has always and with justice put all her hope and trust in the Mother of God. And truly the Immaculate Virgin, chosen to be the Mother of God and thereby associated with him in the work of man's salvation, has a favor and power with her Son greater than any human or angelic creature has ever obtained or ever can. This devotion, so great and so confident to the august Queen of Heaven, has never shone forth with such brilliancy as when the militant Church of God has seemed to be endangered by the violence of heresy abroad, or by an intolerable moral corruption, or by the attacks of powerful enemies. It is clearly evident that this form of prayer," he's talking about the Rosary in all of this, "is particularly pleasing to the Blessed Virgin, and that it is especially suitable as a means of defense for the Church and all Christians. That's why we have the October Rosary. That's why every parish should do it. It's for the entire needs of the Church. It's to prevent the loss of souls. It's for our salvation." And Leo XIII said once to the bishops of Italy, The rosary was instituted principally to implore the protection of the Mother of God against the enemies of the Catholic name. This kind of prayer should be restored to that place of honor which it long held, when each Christian family would suffer no day to pass without reciting the rosary. For these reasons, we exhort and beseech all to persist religiously and constantly in the daily use of the rosary. You know, Pius XI, like Pius XII, often received newlyweds in audience. And you know what he gave them always? Was rosaries. And he told them, in your married life, pray the rosary every day. He said, I don't miss the rosary a single day. And you shouldn't either. Now, I know this is a lot of reading from, it's hard to give a talk with a lot of reading, but there's no way I can put the words of these popes in my own words. These are the words of Christ to us through his vicar. And so it was important to give you these words. I want to wrap up in this last third of the talk on what I think is the most important point after having prepared you with this is why it is so important not to be discouraged today and be tempted to doubt whether your rosaries are working. Leo XIII already addressed this on multiple occasions, because even in his time it seemed like the rosaries were not working, that the errors and pagan and immorality was continually increasing in the world. And what did he say to Catholics? He warned them. He said, this circumstance, which assuredly is to be attributed to the he says, but there are some who, while they honestly agree with what we have said, yet because their hopes, especially as regard peace and tranquility of the church, have not been fulfilled, nay, because troubles seem rather to increase, have ceased in a fit of discouragement to pray with diligence and fervor. Let these look into themselves and labor that the prayers they address to God may be made in a proper spirit according to the precept of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns them. He says, remember the example in the Old Testament of Judith. Holofernes came, he was destroying everything around him. Nobody could resist him, and the Israelites decided to resist him. And he surrounded them, starved them of water. After 20 days, there was no water. And he asked one of his advisors, he says, who are these Israelites that think they can withstand me? Tell me something about them. And so his advisor said, well, they worship one God, and when they worship him, when they don't sin, they're invincible. They don't even need weapons. Their God fights for them. But when they sin, he lets them get wiped out. And he said, in fact, not too long ago, he let them get all taken into captivity. But then when they repented of their sin, he brought them back. That's who the Israelites are. So he said, just find out whether they're obeying their God. And if they're not, take them out. So the Israelites, after 20 days of prayer and penance, they had no water, says in the book of Judith. They decided, if God doesn't change us in 5 days, we're going to surrender. And God inspired Judith to admonish them in these words. And this is what Pope Leo XIII was referring to, the Catholics that get discouraged. Who are you to tempt the Lord? This is not a word that may draw down mercy, but rather that may stir up wrath and enkindle indignation. You have set a time for the mercy of the Lord. You have appointed him a day according to your pleasure. But for as much as the Lord is patient, let us be penitent for this same thing, and with many tears let us beg his pardon. For God will not threaten like man, nor will he be inflamed to anger like the Son of Man. And therefore let us humble our souls before him, and continuing in a humble spirit in his service, let us ask the Lord with tears that according to his will, so he will show his mercy to us. That as our heart is troubled by their pride, so also we may glorify in our humility. For we have not followed the sins of our fathers who forsook their God and worshiped strange gods. She says, we're not following our fathers who sinned. We are serving God. So why do you distrust that he will help you? And she convinced them not to surrender after 5 days. And we all know that she gained the victory. Judith was a figure of Mary. She gained the victory in cutting off the head of Holofernes and delivering the Israelites. As she crushes the head, Mary crushes the head of Satan for us. And another thing Leo XIII points out too, this I thought was so inspiring against discouragement. He says, as regards the prayers that we join to the suffrages of the heavenly citizens and offer humbly to God to obtain his mercy for the church, they are always favorably received and heard. And either they obtain for the church great and imperishable benefits, or their influence is temporarily withheld for a time of greater need. In other words, he says, your rosaries now, he's saying this in the 1800s, may not be for you, may be for you or others in a time of greater need and persecution. Leo XIII brought back the custom of praying the daily rosary, and it was probably through that that Our Lady appeared at Fatima. In the same month, October, that she worked her miracle, in the same month that he had appointed as the month of the rosary. Think of that. You may feel like your rosaries now aren't doing anything, but they're doing something either for you now or for you later when you will need it, or perhaps for the Catholics who will live in far worse times than we do now. But those prayers are not unheard. Leo XIII goes on. He says, in truth, to these supplications is added an immense weight and grace, the prayers and merits of our Lord, who has loved the church and delivered himself up to sanctify her, so that he should be glorified in her. He is her sovereign head, holy, innocent, always living to make intercession for us, on whose prayers and supplication we can always, by divine authority, rely. And for what concerns the exterior and temporal prosperity of the church, it is evident that she has to cope with the most malicious and powerful enemies. Too often she has suffered at their hands the abolition of her rights, the diminution and oppression of her liberties, scorn and affronts to her authority, and every conceivable outrage. But despite them, the church, amid all these conflicts, will always stand out and increase in greatness and glory, nor can human reason rightly understand why evil, being so dominant, is yet so restricted as to its results. And while the church, driven into straits, comes forth glorious and triumphant, and ever remains more steadfast in virtue, because she draws men to the acquisition of the ultimate good. So, he says, therefore, we beseech all again and again not to yield to the deceits of the old enemy, nor for any cause whatsoever to cease from the duty of prayer. Let their prayers be persevering. Let them pray without intermission. Let their first care be to supplicate for the sovereign good, the eternal salvation of the whole world, and the safety of the church. Then they may ask God for other benefits, for the use and comfort of life, returning thanks always as to a most indulgent father, whether their desires are granted or refused. I want to end with one thought on this then. We read here, never were the popes ever discouraged, no matter how much evil was in the world. If we had a true pope today, he would not be discouraged. Never is it the Catholic thing to give up on the conversion of the world. If you read from Leo XIII and all these popes, they often insist, if we would just pray the rosary, things would turn around. Now, well, are our times beyond repair? In Pius X's first encyclical, 1903, he said something that raised a lot of eyebrows. He's talking about restoring all things in Christ. And in the very context of restoring all things in Christ, he said, there's, talking of the evil in the world, he says there's good reason to fear lest this great perversity in the world may be, as it were, a foretaste and perhaps the beginning of those evils which are reserved for the last days, and that there may be already in the world the son of perdition of whom the apostle speaks in 2 Thessalonians. Such in truth is the audacity and wrath employed everywhere in persecuting religion, in combating the dogmas of faith, in brazen effort to uproot and destroy all relations between man and the divinity. While on the other hand, and this, according to the same apostle, is the distinguishing mark of Antichrist, man has with infinite temerity put himself in the place of God, raising himself up above all that is called God, in such wise that although he cannot utterly extinguish in himself all knowledge of God, he has contemned God's majesty and, as it were, made of the universe a temple wherein he himself is adored. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. The same phrase from Thessalonians that Pope Leo XIII quoted as well. How can he speak in an encyclical on restoring all things in Christ, which was the motto of his papacy? How can he speak of these times could be the presage of the last times they're so bad, and perhaps the son of perdition may even be here already, be born? Is that a contradiction? No, not if we understand what all Catholics have the power to do by their prayers, according to these popes. He was asked by many, what did you mean by that? And as one priest recorded his response, saying that indeed the evils we see in the world today are exactly the ones described in Scripture that foretell the last times, that pave the way for the Antichrist. And if they don't change, that may happen. But it doesn't have to. It may also be the beginning of a great conversion. And this is, I want to end with a similar explanation given by a convert priest who was great friends with Pope Pius X and who was commenting also on this. This is Father Lehmann on his book, in his book, The Antichrist. Father Lehmann was a Jewish convert who became a priest, he and his brother, wonderful priests. And I believe he was then one that obtained from Pius X the approval of the pardon crucifix too. He said, this is Father Lehmann now, since the apostasy must be the preparatory environment for the coming of the Antichrist, the most formidable scourge that will have upset the world, is there not a duty imposed on us to fight to repress it? by striving to bring back to Jesus Christ and to the church those nations, families, and individuals who have separated from him or who threaten to do so. The wind of blindness and defection, which is already carrying away part of society and causing it to secularize, that is, to withdraw from the gospel and the church, is perhaps only passing. God, having made nations curable, the Christian idea can once more flourish, pervade, and vivify as it has in the past. There is, therefore, no need to be discouraged. Far from it. We must set to work resolutely. Get down to it with confidence and generosity. Did not Leo XIII give the example, and is not Pius X giving it now? At the present time, he's writing 1905 during the reign of Pius X, at the present time, therefore, two paths are open to human society. Either correspond to the teachings of Leo XIII and to the appeals of Pius X, in which case there will be the restoration in Christ, the healing of nations, the return to a wise and true liberty, to the equality of all in the heart of God, to a sincere brotherhood between great and small, rich and poor, between capital and labor. Or else, ignoring the teachings of Leo XIII and the appeals of Pius X, human society will choose to pursue the path on which it has embarked. And then there could be, in not too distant future, the general apostasy. Now we know society did not listen to Pius X. Many Catholics did, many did not. But it is never too late. It is a fact that the time of God's punishments depends on us. We saw that in the Old Testament. There are conditional prophecies where the threat of God never came true. We saw it in the time of St. Vincent Ferrer, who was known for a prophetic spirit, and he prophesied the ending of the world as near. We are hundreds of years later now. But he converted millions. The world repented. Many did, anyway. It is never too late, and your rosaries make that difference. And if we had any doubt, we only need to look at Genesis 3:15. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, and God said that he would put an enmity between Satan and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. And we use that as a defense of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption of Mary, to say that if Mary was not conceived without original sin, if she ever had the slightest taint of any sin, even original sin on her soul, she could not be said to have had that perfect victory over Satan and crushed his head. If her body had been left here to decay, Satan would have had some victory over her, because death and decay is the result of sin. Now, how is it? Can we say that we argue Mary, the devil has no victory over her in her conception, in her life without sin, in her assumption? But now, in the great time of greatest need of the church, are we going to say that now the victory will be the devil's? Or is she going to crush his head? And we know the answer. One day her immaculate heart will triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.